according to Luke chapter 23 and to verse 28, the words, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." It was very maternal and feminine-like for the ladies to weep at the sight of Jesus. They perhaps had children of his age, or older, or younger. And the thought of someone being marred more than any man moved them to tears and sobs and cryings out loud and lamentations. Jesus must have looked weary. He had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane not very long before, and actually sweat blood. And then he had been before Pilate, and Pilate had had him scourged, his robe taken down, his bare shoulders and back lashed with whips by unfeeling centurions 50 times, whatever, just enough so he didn't die, but enough to be a great pain and a misery. Then he sent them to where the soldiers were, and the soldiers stripped him and found a scarlet cloak which they put on him. And they found a stick so that he could hold it like a scepter. And they made a crown of thorns and jammed it on his head. And they kneeled before him mockingly and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they grabbed the stick and bashed him with it. And then they spit in his face. Then they stripped him again and put his own clothes back on him. And I expect the blood came through the clothes, because there was no balm applied to his back from all the lashings he's had. No balm applied, and perhaps some of the thorns were still sticking in his head. There was nothing to ameliorate his suffering. And then, as the custom was, he and presumably the thieves, though it isn't mentioned, carried the cross as the ultimate shame to the place of execution. And this was no flimsy thing. It had to take the weight of a man. It had to have a powerful crossbeam to take the whole weight of his arms and body. It had to have a powerful erect piece of wood. No piece of ordinary piece of wood would do. And so it would be heavy. And you can imagine it would not be easy to carry with the cross bit. It would overbalance and unbalance. Maybe it was full of splinters. I don't expect they planed or treated the wood particularly. And all these things, as he walked, would gall the open wounds, though he would have had his own garment between them, but I think they were probably saturated in blood. And this was the sight that began to present itself to these daughters, these mothers of Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers had noticed that Jesus was faltering. And so they took hold of a man coming the other way. We don't know if he was a believer before. We certainly know that his sons became believers. And it is implied that Doubt became a believer too. But maybe he just come straight out of the country and knew nothing about it. But they hijacked him and made him carry the cross after Jesus. Now we don't quite know what that meant. We don't know if he took the whole weight of the cross himself instead of Jesus bearing it, or whether Jesus carried the front part and this man carried the back part. I read those words in Luke 23:28, Jesus turning unto them. Jesus turning to the widows suggests that he actually wasn't carrying the cross himself. Because if he did, the man behind would have had to have swiveled round and it would have been very awkward. But one can't put too much stress on that. Here was a sight to agitate the maternal breasts of those daughters of Jerusalem. We don't know who they were. We read later in the chapter of those women who were watching at the cross who had come with him from Galilee. It wasn't those women. It may be that they were just ladies from Jerusalem who had come to watch an execution, but the sight of Jesus was something they'd never seen before or contemplated, and it moved them. It may be that they had seen some of the miracles or heard some of the teaching and were somewhat sympathetic anyway and had come. We don't know. And it is the economy of the description here that lends all the power to what Jesus actually said to them. It's a wonderful thing, and I have a feeling that it impressed the thief who came to believe in the Lord Jesus on the cross. But I have an idea maybe that it impressed that thief that Jesus bothered to stop and turn and engage with those ladies and answer their cries and speak kindly to them. When he had so much weight on his shoulders, so to speak, even if he wasn't carrying the cross, he was going to have the nails put through his feet and hands. He was going to bear not only bodily pain, but the pain of the guilt of all sinners. Yet he stopped. And he had time. And he had words. And he had warnings for those women who had come. And maybe the thief on the cross was full of his own impending death. Full of the fact that he was going to die. Full of the fact that this was the last day of his life. Unless he hung on the cross for the next 2 or 3 days. It didn't happen, but he perhaps thought it might. Perhaps he'd been full of all the things that might have been. All the things of his childhood. Maybe all the way that his life had come and how he was to be made a spectacle before everybody. If the soldiers spat at Jesus, doubtless people would spit or throw things at Jesus and at them when they're on the cross, totally exposed, unable to move hands or feet, open to every leer and ogle of mankind. But Jesus stopped, and perhaps he noted that as part of the work of God to turn him to faith, even for that day to be saved. The Lord was at work, even there. And in fact, of course, he fared better than the daughters of Jerusalem. There followed him a great company of people. And there were women among them. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. It was clear to the thieves that it was the Lord Jesus that they were bewailing. I remember when we left Zambia, the choir of the church where we'd been preaching for the previous few weeks came and saw us onto the plane, and they sang a number of their hymns to us as we boarded the plane and before. And the result of that was that people said to us, spoke to us about it, and that they might have been very sad to see us go. Well, that was a happy occasion, except that we didn't perhaps want to go. But this was a sad situation. But it does give rise, you see, to thoughts in people's minds and to thinking. So there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now, you might think that these were not unfeeling women, but that their expressions of grief and of mourning were somewhat exaggerated, somewhat put on. That Jesus didn't mean anything personally to them. It was just their motherly instincts. And this really was of no great significance. It may be so. But Jesus stopped. And Jesus engaged with them. Jesus, turning unto them, said, I'm sure a great hush descended on the crowd. They'd been lamenting, they'd been mourning, they'd been wailing, there was a noise. And perhaps that noise drowned out the general conversation of all the people who were following. And when Jesus stopped, it wasn't usual. So one of the soldiers didn't get their swords and push them on. But when Jesus stopped and turned, the whole crowd stopped and fell silent. And actually, they were to hear the last warnings that Jesus, while in the days of his flesh, ever gave. Daughters of Jerusalem, you represent Jerusalem. You represent the mothers. You represent the young women. You represent your husbands. And you represent the rulers. You represent Jerusalem. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The question therefore arises, who was in the most dire straits? It would appear at first sight that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was within a few moments of being nailed to the cross. He was within a few hours of death. He was already in great pain and bleeding, and physically had taken more than most people could take. But he says, weep not for me. And these are not just words. These were very important. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. They wanted to weep because of the state in which they saw him physically. That his manhood should come to this, marred more than any man. But why should they not weep for the Lord Jesus? They would see him nailed to that cross. They would see the physical anguish. They would see the distress. They might not understand that the pain he was bearing was the sins of his people. They might think it was purely physical. But why was he doing this? He was doing this that everyone who believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was doing this to gather together a people that had been given to him by his father, and that they should all be gathered through the shedding of his blood, the outpouring of his life. He was fighting Satan and defeating sin. There was to be a happy outcome from this very gruesome and grueling scene. And perhaps the daughters of Jerusalem couldn't see that. They perhaps couldn't be expected to. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, it's worse for you, and still more important to them, it's worse for your children than it is for me. It's worse for you, and it's worse for them. I shall be in paradise tonight, he might have said. I shall be raised from the dead by my soul re-entering the body within 3 days. I shall rise to the right hand of my Father's throne on high. I shall gather to me a whole host more than can ever be counted of those who, depending upon my accomplishments at Calvary, will be with me forever, where there is no more pain, sorrow, suffering or crying. That's what's ahead of me. And the pain and the anguish which you see upon me now will be over in 6 or 7 hours. But what awaits you? Weep not for me. I wonder how that struck the thief. He might have liked to have had a crowd of people who missed him, a crowd of people who cared for him. But nobody bothered about him. But the Lord Jesus didn't seem to bother about himself. He said, weep for yourselves and for your children. Well, now you know why he said that, of course. We read in Matthew, do you remember, in chapter 27, all the people answered Pilate and said, his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, be on us and on our children. We'll take the responsibility. What right did they have to commit their children to it? No wonder the daughters, perhaps, the wives, felt that this was a wicked thing to have said, and maybe they felt that they didn't agree with their husbands if they knew what had been said. But that which was said prophetically and politically. His blood be on us and on our children. And because they sentenced him to death, sentenced the only begotten Son of God to death, sentenced to death the one who was the Saviour of the world, it would be fulfilled what they said. We will take responsibility. His death, the shedding of his blood, it'll be on us and on our children. And so it has been. From that time, the Jewish religion has never had saving power. From that time, the Jewish nation has been scattered. Give it 30 or 40 years. The destruction of Jerusalem was not many years hence. Daughters of Jerusalem, he warns them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. It had been said, not very much, not very long before, by the Lord Jesus Christ, what might be expected. We read of Jesus when he was come near to the city, a day or two before, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, this is Luke 19:41-42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even, that's level with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The men were responsible, but they were responsible for the children, and they were responsible for the women, and they brought upon themselves, because they didn't know the day of their visitation, when the only begotten sacred Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was visiting them in all his power as Saviour and Lord. And they rejected him, and they put him to death, much to the anger of his father. And they didn't know the result of what they was going to do. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't know it was the day of their visitation. They didn't know it was the beginning of the end of the Jewish nation. None of these things did they know. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that within 40 years the Romans would come, dig a trench all the way around, and a wall, surround them all the way around so that nobody would be able to eat. In another place it says that there never had been tribulation from that time and never will be again. Well, we know something of what happened. They were surrounded 40 years hence. They couldn't get food. So they killed one another, and they ate one another. And then the place was destroyed and burned, and nobody, not one, survived. The Christians were warned by the words of the Lord Jesus and by the teaching of their disciples, and they fled as soon as they heard that the Romans were approaching, and they all got out. But the Jewish nation, with a terrible, terrible destruction. But it was these women still alive. If they'd been 40 at the time, they would only have been 80 or 78 or something like that. If they were younger, they would be correspondingly younger. It was them, and it was their children, and it was their men who were so destroyed in the most terrible destruction that has ever been known, according to the scriptures, that great tribulation. Weep not for me, said Jesus, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You don't know what's coming. And it's worse than what's going to happen to me. There's a happy ending for me, because I shall be raised into newness of life. There is nothing but hell and destruction and pain and misery for you and for your children, for knowing not the day of the visitation. Behold, he says, the days are coming in which, because of the need to flee, because you can't keep children secret, because it's difficult to carry two or three young children and to get them to escape quickly. So they'll say, we wish we didn't have children. Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, the paps which never gave suck. And this is repeated in Revelation. They shall say to the mountains, fall on us, cover us. That would be better than what we're going through 40 years from now. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. And weep for your children. And the gospel message is simple, really. What Jesus went through, which we can read about in the scriptures, does not compare with the agony and the misery that will be yours if you reject the Saviour as the Jews did. It's yourselves that are in dire straits, not the Saviour. It's us and our children after us who will suffer the penalty of not knowing the day of their visitation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus was preached to them, and they heard it, and they rejected it. If they do. If you do. And the misery for eternity that will entail is much, much, much worse than the swift misery the Lord went through before winning for himself his people and saving them unto eternity. It was a fleshly thing, an emotional thing, to weep at the sight of a man so suffering. But it is a terrible thing for the soul to suffer eternal woe because of the rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the rejection of the shedding of his blood, the atonement he made, the preaching of the gospel to our hearts. Do not weep for the Saviour. It's all over, of course. But you may have cause to weep for yourselves if you're not committed to the Saviour. Or for your children, if your influence over them has not been as it might be. Or if in their own cognizance they decide they don't want to hear such preaching. But it is a terrible thing with dire consequences to reject the Saviour's ministry, the Saviour's blood, the Saviour's atonement, the Saviour's eternal life. May we not be guilty of such things in our day. Amen.